Amen. Thank you for that good prayer. My text today is going to be found in the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles with you or you got your Bible app, why don't you open it up to the book of Ephesians? I intend to stay there for the next several weeks. I don't know if you saw in the newspaper, I released an indictment in Cobb County, 3,736 counts of identity fraud and tax fraud because this group of people were assuming the identity of some victims and just filing a massive number of fraudulent tax returns. They got millions and millions of dollars. And this whole concept of identity fraud is one of the worst crisis, and it's an economic crisis too that America's facing right now. But it's not only being faced in America in economic terms, but it's also being faced in our churches too, because we have an enemy and he is telling us that we are something that we are not. Just kind of as a thought experiment here. How many of y'all have ever gone to like a convention or kind of like a party, and you had these stickers right here? It says, "Hello, I am." Any of y'all been like to something like that? Yeah, I see a lot of heads being nodded here. So they did this experiment, and it's been replicated too, where they had these stickers out, a group of people gathered, and they said, "Okay, here's what we want you to do. We want you to fill out the sticker, but don't put your name." I just want to pause for just a second and say, if you had that situation, what would you put down? Statistically, the majority of you will put down what you do for a living, your job. I'm a pastor, I'm a prosecutor, I'm a preacher, I'm all three, I'm a doctor, I'm a nurse, I'm a mechanic, I'm a CEO, I'm a salesman, something like that. The majority of you do that because a lot of us find our identity in what we do for a living. A number of you would put down a struggle you're going through or a pain that you're experiencing or have endured. I am a breast cancer survivor, a divorcee, an alcoholic, bulimic, you know. And so you identify yourself by your pain or by your struggle. And then there's a smaller minority, but a portion of you would actually put down something right here where it's how you think other people view you and what you've been told about yourself. I am thin. I am pretty. I am popular. And then there's another smaller group too that would put down something that you're passionate about. I am a marathoner. I am a bulldog. But there's this idea that we are what we do. And so we come to the book of Ephesians, and it's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I absolutely love the book of Ephesians because it lays down some deep doctrinal truths. And the book of Ephesians is no stranger to America 2014. It is just as applicable today as it was to the church of Ephesus. And in order to really appreciate where we're going in this book, because we're going to spend the next few weeks on ID fraud, because one of the things we need to do, if we're going to become the mature body of Christ that Christ has land for us and that the apostles wrote about, if we want to mature in Christ, one of the things we have to do is get rid of the fraudulent IDs that we've adopted. We got to get down to the identity that God has aligned for us and that we are right now. Because make no mistake, identity drives behavior. And sometimes we kind of flip it around that our behavior drives our identity. What we do defines who we are. And that is absolutely foreign to Scripture. And I got to tell you that the enemy is pounding that idea into your head. I am successful, and that drives your identity. So you just push yourself to be more and more successful, to get more and more money, to get more and more of the accoutrements and the things that define success in this world. And it can drive us onto the treadmill of performance that will absolutely exhaust us. It has infected churches. You know, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't dance, you can't watch PG movies. You got to watch, you know, all your behavior defines who you are. And the Apostle Paul says, no. Once you get down who you are in Christ, that will be the driving force, the jettison engine that propels you towards your behavior. And so we come to the book of Ephesians, And I want you to kind of step back here, because sometimes we can read the book of Ephesians, and the book of Ephesians is kind of like, we kind of forget to take it in kind of a contextual concept here. So I want you to step back with me. The book of Ephesians, and this is kind of a key point. This is first generation Christianity. It wasn't like, hey, Dad, you know, we got this problem at church, and, you know, how would you handle this problem at church? Because if you did that in Ephesus, what would happen is Daddy'd say, well, we'd offer up an infant sacrifice to Zeus. There was no, we used to have church before you. This is first century Christianity. This is within 30 years of Jesus being crucified. So they don't have a lot of rules. They don't have a lot of regulations. They didn't have any associational meetings to tell churches how to behave and stuff like that. They're kind of following what their apostle said, following the inspiration of the scriptures, and just kind of paving the path here. And here's the thing about Ephesus. The church of Ephesus was, of course, the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus, and you can't get away from this if you really want to understand some of the problems that Ephesus was facing, which are similar to some of the problems we're facing in America. Ephesus was a very affluent city. The temple to Diana was marked as one of the seven wonders of the world. It is a city that was right on the Aegean Sea. They had a shopping center. Now, dig this. This is 2,000 years ago. That was the size of two football fields put together. And that's 2,000 years ago. I mean, everybody wanted to be from Ephesus. It was a rocking city. And the problem that the Ephesians had was that sometimes they would wrap themselves up in who they were, you know. Well, I'm not only Greek, I'm Ephesian. You know, I'm not only American, baby, I'm Southern. And we have kind of the same problems right there, and some of the same identity crisis there. So the Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church is relatively in its infancy. It's been established about 2 years previous to this one. He lays down some deep doctrinal truths, and then 2 years later, you know, he comes back, he's writing them this letter, because in only a matter of 2 years, they're starting to forget who they really are in Christ. And that's how the Apostle Paul starts out the book of Ephesians. We come to the book of Ephesians, and he opens right here. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So apparently there's some saints that weren't too faithful, because he's writing to the saints and to the faithful which are in Christ. Now this phrase, in Christ, if you start to underline your Bible, highlight it, mark it, or take notes of it, you're going to find in the first chapter alone that 11 different times the Apostle Paul uses the phrase, in Christ Jesus. It doesn't get any more fundamental than that. Because those two words and that preposition, in Christ, changed everything. It is a game changer. It has changed the world. So he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, to the faithful and to the saints who are in Christ Jesus, to the church of Ephesus. Now, in case y'all... it's fun, you know, being from the South and getting to go around and preach at other churches, or just getting to know people in general. And I know that y'all have experienced this too. You don't have to be a preacher to experience this. Woo-hoo. All right. Have you ever like gone up to somebody and say, hey, where are you from? And they will say words like, well, you know, near Atlanta, near Knoxville, you know, I'm near Dothan, Alabama, or something like that. And it's always interesting when you hear that word near, because if you ever hear that word, I encourage you to kind of push it just a little bit further, because inevitably, 9 times out of 10, there are going to be some bizarre name in town, which they're not kind of too excited about. They're not too thrilled about. I mean, just for example, there's some cities in Kentucky, no kidding, this is verified here. Like, did you know that there's a Monkey's Eyebrow, Kentucky? There's also a Bug Tussle, Kentucky. Now, there's a much, much more famous Bug Tussle. Y'all know where that's from? Oh, come on, peoples. Bug Tussle, Tennessee. Who's from there? We're not going until somebody yells it out. Bug Tussle, Tennessee. Come on. I know y'all know this. The Clappets. Come on. Beverly Hillbillies. This is just like Hollywood 101. Oh, my stars. Man, we got to start some foundational. Okay. Hey, man, that's not the only one. They got to like a Lizard Lick. They've got a, oh, I wrote some of these down because I couldn't. They got Barefoot Kentucky. Kentucky's got a lot of them. Lick Skillet, Virginia. They've got a lot of little towns like that. But you never, have you ever met somebody who came from a bizarre little town like that? No, they're always like, I'm near Atlanta, I'm near something like that, because they want to adopt the identity of the bigger city. Well, this was the problem of the Church of Ephesus. They're trying to adopt their identity as being who they are. And so the Apostle Paul writes to him, he says, to the church at Ephesus. Okay, let's just own up right here to the church of Ephesus. And now I'm writing to the faithful and to the saints which are in Christ Jesus. Because for the Apostle Paul and for us today, everything that we are about is about being in Christ Jesus. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 23:7, it says, you know, as a man thinks, so is he. So I'd like to pause right now and just say, hello, I am. Whatever you are going to put in there, if that's the way you're thinking, if that's your faith paradigm, if you're looking at the lens of your faith through that paradigm, it can have a detrimental effect if you're not keyed in to who you really are in Christ Jesus. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he starts out, I mean, he just comes out like a Mike Tyson uppercut, and he says, here it is, to the church of Ephesus, to the saints and to the faithful who are in Christ Jesus, grace and peace unto you, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Okay, so he starts laying out who they are from the very beginning, the foundational identity that the Apostle Paul lays out is that, hey, Chico, you are adopted, you are chosen, you are loved, you are accepted, and this is all. We got all these good things in Christ Jesus. And for the Apostle Paul, that was cool, because here's the mistake that many make in our church. We focus on behavior and not on our identity. Parents understand this. You know, you start focusing on the behavior of your children because you want to bring about some kind of fundamental change here, and it doesn't last too long. But so, you know, you try the different tack of saying, you know, we don't do that in our house. You know. Of course, you know, I'm behind the eight ball because, you know, we don't do that in the Melvin house. It'd be so much cooler if I could say, you know, for example, we don't do that in the Lord house. That's a cool last name, guys. High standard right there. Thankfully, my bar is a little bit lower than that. Oh, yeah. But, you know, you focus on who you are as opposed to the identity. So the Apostle Paul, he's opening up and he's focusing on who they are. Ephesus was not some small town. It was a big town, and they had a lot of problems here. So Paul was writing to remind them that their ultimate allegiance, their ultimate alliance was in Christ. In the same way that our identity is not that we are Americans first, but we are foremost and always children of God and followers of Jesus Christ. And like the Ephesians, we can put too much identity in our nationality, in our political party, in something other than Jesus Christ. So what we're talking about today is kind of our ultimate allegiance. And like the people at Ephesus, we who live in the United States can put too much of our identity on that. And there's nothing wrong with being proud of being America and standing up for the red, white, and blue. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But the problem is when we put a little bit more stock into that, when we put a little bit more allegiance into that, when we put our identity in where we're from and what we do and who we are and the pain that we've gone through and a struggle that we're enduring, when that's where we find our identity, that's where we're going to start having some problems. And so some people will look at their faith through the lens of some other identity than being in Christ, but that's our identity, and that's why the Apostle Paul keeps on going. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. In Christ, this is who we are right now. It goes right in line with Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the coming of the Messiah, where he says, we are healed by his wounds, by his stripes, We are healed. And so if you've gone through a struggle and you've gone through a pain right now, you got to understand something. That pain and that struggle, that doesn't define who you are, because who you are right now is healed. And you might not feel it right now, and it might not be speaking into your soul, but that was part of the beauty of Jesus Christ, and that's part of the peace that he brings, that you can have peace with your pain, you can have peace with your suffering, you can have peace right now because of Jesus Christ. And that's part of the beauty of things that he has given to us. And so the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he starts to get really specific about this, and we've said this in times past. How the Apostle Paul kind of, he starts to lay out doctrinal truth, foundational statements, and then he moves on to behavior. And the doctrinal truth is always what Christ has done for us, and that compels, that drives, that should drive our behavior. In the book of Colossians, the turning point is Colossians 3:1, where he says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And then he starts to lay out some behavioral issues. In the book of Ephesians, it starts to transition around the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. So in this first couple of chapters, he's still laying down some deep foundational statements. And he gets really specific about identity in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's where we're going to pick up for the remainder of the sermon today. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll start by reading verses 8. And we're going to read some. And it says, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So I need y'all to understand something. As children of God right now, you were created in Christ. You are in Christ by a creative power of God that didn't have anything to do with how you acted, some pain that you suffered, whether or not you're a Southerner or an American or a Chinese. It had nothing to do with you. You are created in Christ, but you have a purpose on your life. Created in Christ Jesus, undo good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's amazing. So the Apostle Paul doesn't stop here, because he's still talking to people who just don't get it. Kind of like, hello, McFly. They just don't get it. And he says here, okay, let's keep on going. He says, but wherefore remember that you in times past, being Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision. See, that was their identity, uncircumcised Gentiles. You were called uncircumcision by those of the circumcision in the flesh, not made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You know, that's some King James English. Let's kind of like bring it forward, you know. Let's just say like there was this big old tension. Like, let's just say, like, let's just fantasize and say there's a big immigration debate going on today. You know, he's saying, hey, there was a time, you know, and just for the sake of like understanding it, putting, bringing it today, 2,000 years forward, let's just say that there was this like this religion that had been born in Mexico. You know, there is this Messiah that had been born in Mexico. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul is writing saying, hey, you people were Americans, man, when it was Mexico that was given the truth. And there was a time when the Mexicans hated you people, and you didn't like the Mexicans. I mean, can you imagine something like that? Could you imagine? Aren't we glad we're so much more advanced than the Ephesians? Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. All right, people, there's none righteous, no, not one. The same problems that they faced 2,000 years ago are the same problems that we face 2,000 years later, the same problems that they're going to face 2,000 years from now if this earth is still here. Because it's called depravity. And what he says is before the reconciliation came, there was this divide. You didn't know about this promise of the Messiah. You were without God. Y'all were just doing it on your own. You're just kind of making it up. You're just kind of making stuff up. I mean, like, Zeus, really? I mean, you couldn't come up with a better God than Zeus. I mean, he's not saying anything, but it's all there in the writing. And so he says, y'all were like that. There was this great nationalistic divide. But then dig it, because Christ changes everything. And he starts out in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, but now, and I love some of these buts in the Bible, you know. But God, who is rich in mercy. They're beautiful. And he's saying, look, there was this great nationalistic divide. You thought y'all were all that in a bag of chips. The Israelites knew they were all that in a bag of chips. They actually had the Messiah. You didn't know about it. You were just kind of making up as you were going along. You never had any peace with what you're doing. You never had that soul satisfaction with what you're doing. You certainly didn't have, you weren't plugged into the power of what was going on. But now, you were afar off or made nigh by your own good works and effort. No, he doesn't say that. There was nothing about the Greeks and nothing about the Ephesians. There was nothing about their nationalistic pride. There's nothing about them at all. They were brought close by Christ. And let me tell you something. There is nothing 2,000 years later that brought you close to God other than Christ Jesus. It's all Christ. It's always been Christ. It will always be Christ. You have been given this brand new identity so we can get rid of the nationalistic pride. I'm thankful I'm an American. I'm thankful I'm living in the United States of America. But let me tell you something. I have something more in common with a Chinese Christian than I do with an American atheist. And that Chinese Christian is my brother in Christ. We worship the same Lord. And, you know, I used to like, and sometimes I'll still get a little bit tense because, you know, it's like, it doesn't seem like America's going too good right now. But then I remember, I don't need America. I need Christ. I don't need the Supreme Court to get all their decisions right. I don't need a Republican in the White House. I don't. This country can go to heck in a handbasket, but as long as we have Christ, it will be okay. It was only 400 years ago when our forefathers were escaping persecution. So, if you're stressed out about the political scene, I understand a little bit about this, but you need to know something. There is a peace that is out there because of who you are, and you're just not accessing it if you're really stressed out about that. Because dig this, the Apostle Paul goes on, he says, verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath been made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Jesus Christ, let's put this in 2014. Jesus Christ is our peace, who's broken down the nationalistic divide that separates the Mexicans and the Americans and the Jews, the Americans and the Afghans, the Americans and Al Qaeda. Jesus Christ has broken down that wall, and there's really nothing to stop us from fellowshipping with followers of Christ. And he continues on. He says, he's our peace. He is the peacemaker for the Mexicans. He's the peacemaker for the Americans. He's going to be the peace for the Afghan. He's going to be the peace for the Aboriginal over in Australia. There is not a soul on this earth that Jesus Christ doesn't have rule over. And he is our peace. And if you're looking for peace and you're not if you don't have peace in your life right now, you need Jesus. You don't need the Democrats. You don't need the Republicans. You don't need to just hunker down on the red, white, and blue. Those things don't bring peace, not lasting peace. And the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ is our peace. The same person who tore down all these divides. He says, and he continues on because he can't stop. And he has, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the laws of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one man, so making peace. I mean, that's a lot of King James English, but he says, hey, look, that thing called the crucifixion in his body, you know, having abolished the enmity of the law, that's a lot of phraseology. There's some deep theology there. But, you know, because it used to be that the Israelites would say, okay, man, if I can follow the Ten Commandments, if I could do the Torah, if I could follow the Levitical law, then I can be made right with God and everything. And they're just on this treadmill of performance, and they're struggling, and they're trying. And, you know, oh, man, I pooped. You know, I did something stupid. Anybody ever have a feeling like that? You're just struggling and you're just trying. You're trying to find your identity and what you do and who you are and how many services you go to and all these other things. And the fact that you're not drinking, you're not smoking, and you really look down on people that go see PG-13 movies. And so you're all super righteous. And because all these rules and regulations, they're just at enmity. And it says that Christ took that law and he was the perfect sacrifice and he's abolished it. In other words, it's dead. It's gone away with. It doesn't have any more effect. This is good news for those of us who are sinners. And then he says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and he preached peace to you which were far off and to them that are nigh. So his purpose in doing all this was to reconcile us, to bring us closer to God. Do you understand that we are reconciled to God right now because of what Christ did on the cross, and it wasn't because of anything that you did? And he came and he preached, okay, you owe me. Not a bit. He came and he preached peace. It is okay. You are all right. You can enjoy what it means to be with God. Yeah, I know about this sin. Yeah, I know about that thought. Yeah, I know about this affair and that divorce and this addiction. It doesn't matter. I took that all on myself, and you can have peace with God. Hello. I am a child of God. Yeah, I'm going to slip. Yeah, I'm going to fall. Yeah, I'm going to make mistakes. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've made some horrible mistakes, mistakes I wouldn't even want to tell you about. But guess what? It's okay, because I belong to Jesus Christ. And for the Apostle Paul, that changes everything. Amen. You know, guess what? I'm free to make a mistake. I'm free to do something stupid, and we as a church are free to kind of risk it, step out there, get outside of our boundaries, and make a mistake, because we serve a God who is greater than our church. We serve a Savior who is bigger than our sin. We serve one who cannot be stopped, and his word creates life and forms universes. He does his will among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. None can stay his hand or reply, what doest thou? And for the Apostle Paul says, in that one moment when he went to the cross and he died for our sins, everything changed. And so right now you are in Christ. You were created in Christ. You are in Christ. And that's who your ultimate allegiance is to. The way this plays itself out, and sometimes you can kind of see this, because the Ephesians were just fine, and one of our false identities is who we are. And so today is kind of focused on, you know, nationalistic identity. We're Americans, and I thank God, and I think we're in the greatest country that's ever been. And I pray for our country. But at the end of the day, my hope is not in this country. And it's not in any political party. And I'm going to raise up the red, white, and blue. When it comes by, I'm going to salute it. I'm going to put my hand over the heart when the Star Spangled Banner is played. And I love my country, but I love Jesus more. And you know, the way we see this played out sometimes, because we kind of slip into that mentality of us versus them, and like things like during the immigration debate, we can sound so harsh. We can. When the gospel calls us to something so much better. And sometimes the way you see this played out is like at the end of a football game. Opposing people on both sides will gather into the middle of the field and they'll bow down on their knee, because what they're saying right there, among other things, have given thanks. But what they're really saying is, hey, we've been on different teams. We have fought and we have struggled. But at the end of the day, there's one greater that we serve, and they bend their knee to him. And we can have differing views in other countries, and we can struggle with other countries, and we can even fight with other countries. But at the end of the day, what we need to recognize is there's one greater that we serve, and his name is Christ Jesus. And if you're finding your identity, and we're going to go over the next couple of weeks through some of the identities that we find ourselves in, but if you're finding your identity in your country or in your political party, that's not it. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. He writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, to the citizens of heaven. Okay? He's, your citizenship is in heaven. You understand that right now, as we sit in Camp Creek Church, we can claim American citizenship, but the Apostle Paul says your true identity is your heavenly citizenship. Who you really are, it is a citizen of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, I think it is, he says, we are strangers and sojourners. So in other words, we're walking on this earth, and we walk differently, because our ultimate allegiance is Christ Jesus, and our citizenship is in heaven. And so that should compel a different action.
Yeah, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and as pilgrims. And here's some implications of that. Three implications. There's more, but I'm going to hit three. We live differently than citizens on earth. And if you've ever been to a foreign country, I mean, you can kind of see it in the physical realms that we as Americans just live differently. I mean, we are so much better than the French. They're so rude. You know, they ration toilet paper in Russia. I mean, when you are going to another country, you can see that there is a difference. I mean, that's just in the physical realm. And in the spiritual realm, look, people should see in our lives that there's a difference. And the focus is not on your behavior. You want to do right. You don't want to gossip. You don't want to backbite. You want to struggle to do good because your core identity is who you are in Christ Jesus because of what he has done. You don't want to engage in sinful behavior because of what Christ has done. You will slip. You will fall. But you can get back up and you can say, oh my, I am a forgiven child of God. And this is what it starts to look like. It looks like the young pro football player who is saving himself from marriage. Tim Tebow, you know. it looks like the high school student that refuses to pick on the person that's a little more gangly or nerdy. That's what it starts to look like. And let me tell you something. It's beautiful. Heavenly citizenship that it flows out of a citizen of heaven. It looks beautiful. It's a spouse that's faithful. It's a child that it's obedient to the parent. It's a person that reaches out and visits the sick and the elderly and the hurting. It's a church that reaches out. It is beautiful. And so our identity compels our behavior. And so the first one is we live differently than citizens on the earth. The second thing is we recognize heaven's ultimate jurisdiction. In Acts chapter 4, it's the Apostle Peter. And I'm like, hey, dude, stop preaching. He's like, I can't. Yeah, I'm kind of, you know, I can't help it. I got to preach. I mean, that's my calling right now. And so the local authorities are saying, don't preach. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter says, I got to, because here's the thing. My ultimate allegiance is to heaven, and heaven has ultimate jurisdiction over my life. And heaven gets to compel me where I go, what I do, who I see, you know, how I act. That's my ultimate allegiance right here. And then the third thing is we put our hope in heaven. Not in Washington, D.C. Your political party will not save this country. And if you go to Ephesus today, it's not there. There's no Church of Ephesus. Because they forgot. And the book of Revelation says, you have forgotten your first love. This is a temptation that we all face, and none of us are above it. And we need to be reminded with regularity that our ultimate allegiance is not in what we do. It is in what Christ has done. Our ultimate identity is not found in our pain, our suffering, our job, something we're passionate about. Our ultimate identity is in two words, in Christ. Hello, I am in Christ. And that is so liberating. The Apostle Paul, you know, because there's a church out there, the Church of Galatia, a lot of people were kind of laying down some rules and regulations saying, hey, you know, you might be this Christ follower, but you got to get out there and you got to get circumcised again. The Apostle Paul says, you know, that's like, you know, let me paraphrase it. That's a demonic doctrine. We're not on the Jesus plus plan. We're in the Jesus alone plan. So it's not Jesus plus circumcision. It's not Jesus plus your effort. It's not Jesus plus your loyalty. It's not Jesus plus your actions, Jesus plus your words. It's Jesus alone. So we're not on the Jesus plus plan. And so he goes down through the book of Galatians and he lays down just deep doctrinal truth after deep doctrinal truth. And he starts to come to the conclusion of it. And he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. It is so liberating to be in Christ. You are free to make a mistake. You are free from struggling to please God, because right now Christ has given us something that can't be purchased and can't be earned. And we see that over in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 here. In Ephesians, it's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, you know, talking about Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of his of the mystery from which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who has created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent now that into principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church and the manifold wisdom of God. And here are the last two verses. According to the eternal purpose which he purposes in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Okay, so it wasn't your faith, it was Christ's faith. And now, because of Christ's faith, which took him to the cross and got him to be crucified, we have boldness and we can enter and talk to God with confidence, just like we're a member of the royal court. This is a game changer. And for the Apostle Paul, it changes everything. And so today in 2014, how does it have application to our life as we come to the conclusion of this? Because our identity is in Christ. We are one with him, and we read these words of Paul, and they're just beautiful. But in 2014, what can we tack on to that? Well, let's just say a few things. In Christ, there's no American or Iranian. In Christ, there's no man or woman. In Christ, there is no Democrat or Republican. In Christ, there is no citizen or immigrant. In Christ, there's no Camp Creekian and Bethanyite. We're all one. In Christ, there is no black or white. There is no rich or poor. There's no young or old. There's no CEO or homeless. There's no Baptist or Pentecostal. There's no Calvinist or Arminian. In Christ, there is no bulldog and no yellow jacket. We are all one in Christ. Hello, I am in Christ. And that makes all the difference. That compels your behavior, that dictates how you should live, and at the end of the day, it gives you boldness and confidence so that when you slip up, because you will, you can go back to your Father and say, hey, Father, thank you. Thank you that even in my mess ups, you can take that and you can redeem it. Thank you that I'm free. Thank you that nobody can make me feel less than who I am, because, you know, for a lot of years, I felt like, you know, unworthy. I felt unloved. I felt unneeded. But in you, Lord, I know I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm redeemed. I'm whole. I'm sanctified. I'm secured. And I'm given the hope of heaven.